here we are today celebrating the Epiphany. And particularly, Epiphany, as you know, as Ken has shared, is like a season. And in Epiphany, what's neat about Epiphany is you kind of see these different acts that Jesus does. In certain seasons, we focus on the teaching of Jesus. In Epiphany, you kind of see these different actions or moments or how he's kind of manifested himself by symbolic or a miracle action. And in that, you learn something more about who Christ is. So that, think about the baptism of our Lord. That's an Epiphany. The miracle of Jesus turning water into wine. That's an Epiphany. The presentation of Christ in the temple, that's an Epiphany. And the transfiguration. These are these different kind of unique moments of Christ's life that we kind of focus on in Epiphany. And what's neat, in John chapter 2, it says Jesus manifests his glory. He shows like an epiphany of who he is. And what happens is when Jesus manifests his glory, his disciples put their faith in him. That's always the goal. Jesus manifests himself in some unique way. There's something new we learn about him. But then in return, his people put their faith in him. But they're also learning something new about Jesus. And so today, we're focusing on the arrival of the Magi, of the wise men. And you've probably heard many a sermon, I'd imagine, if you've been in church for any time. You've probably like, oh yeah, I've heard this. Oh yeah, the gold, the frankincense, the myrrh. Yes, the songs. I know about this, and I imagine you do. I was a wise man in the Christmas pageant. I know we had one recently. I've been, I think, every character now in the Nativity story. So I was a wise man, and I remember doing that, not really paying attention to it. But as I got older, did you notice some of the rich readings that we had today from Isaiah 60? I don't think I would have known that, though, until I got a little bit older, this kind of neat prophecy from Isaiah talking about the nations coming. And then we see also mention of gifts of gold and frankincense. Camels are even mentioned. Did you notice that? You might be thinking, well, Matthew chapter 2, it doesn't talk about camels. It doesn't talk about kings, but in Isaiah 60 it does. So we have this kind of unique scripture. That's what I love about the lectionary. It kind of gives you all this Bible-rich scripture and how it kind of relates to Jesus. So then the question becomes, okay, well, what does the story of the Magi manifest about Jesus? What does this arrival of these foreigners from the Far East kind of randomly appearing and showing up to the infant kind of toddler Christ with Mary, why is this so important? Like, what is going on here? And I've been meditating on this passage now for a while, my first time ever preaching on this passage, and I've been really blessed by the scripture. So what you begin to see in Matthew chapter 2, and we had this read today, it says, the first thing that we hear the Magi say, it says, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. And they also came from the east. So it's neat here, we can kind of begin to see there's this peculiar revelation to people in the Far East. And have you ever done any study on the Magi or the wise men? Have you ever like done any research on this? There's lots of different theories and ideas. Kind of a mystery, right, this passage. We have these Magi from the East. Well, where in the East? Well, scholars wonder, was it Persia? And if you look on a map, like how far did they travel? I mean, this is before, if they're on camels, this is before, you know, the invention of the good old, you know, airplane and a car or a train. So we sang of moor and mountain, field and fountain. We were singing this, traveling westward, looking for the star. Where did they come from? Well, scholars do kind of begin to think, and even we saw in the Old Testament, Sheba, Persia, is it kind of in the modern day Iran, kind of in that era? And I've met recently at Trinity Persian students that have come to Christ, and they've got some comfort knowing that a lot of the history thinks that the Magi, the wise men, have come from that part of the world, that they come from this area. And here's what's neat. So they come, and they seem to be maybe studying the stars. They're like astronomers of some sort. They seem to notice that there's something peculiar happening in the sky. And you almost wonder, in the ancient Near East, we know that stars always help guide like ships and things like that. I'm not an expert. I've never taken an astronomy class. Anybody here taken an astronomy class, know anything? Okay, we'll do our best here today. I've done a little bit of research on this, but there was something in the sky And many different scholars wonder what it might be. But what it is, it reveals something. Is it that Jupiter, or is that this Regulus star, and it kind of aligned, and it's shining in a certain way, and because how it's showing with time, that it's now staying still, and it's appearing. There's lots of different theories, and I could recommend you to a few books on that if you're interested. But what we have are these magi, are these people from the East. They see something, and what they're doing, they're willing to leave everything because of something in the sky. Have you ever thought about how bizarre that is, actually? And what we know about the Magi, they're probably wealthy. You know, we see at the birth of Christ, the shepherds, it was the poor. The shepherds didn't have a lot of money, but the Magi have gold, they have frankincense, they have myrrh. I'll talk about how much this was probably worth when they gave that to them, but they're probably wealthy people from the East, traveling in a caravan, traveling in camels, leaving everything to come and find, and they said, born King of the Jews. So they're leaving everything because of this revelation that happened. And what's neat, have you ever heard the term natural revelation and like special revelation theologically? So natural revelation is kind of how God's revealed himself through what he's created, right? So think of Romans chapter 1. All of his invisible qualities are seen kind of through creation. We learn something about God through what he's made. And here, what's neat, it's kind of natural revelation, but it's kind of special natural revelation, and that this wouldn't have occurred all the time. This isn't scripture that they're following. They're seeing a phenomena that apparently, when God becomes incarnate, the whole cosmos, the entire skies are reordered, and those that are paying attention are willing to travel a far way and to come to Jerusalem. And just, it's important to say, these are Gentiles. These are people from the nations. A big theme in Epiphany, it's always, you'll see in our collect, in the readings, this is about the nations. That Jesus is not just Savior for the Jews. He is Savior for the nations. He is the Savior for all people. And what we have here are the nations kind of in this mysterious way coming and really eagerly to seek and find the young Christ. And so he reveals himself through the star. They come. In Isaiah 60, did you notice this? It says, the nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. There in Isaiah 60. So we see that there. So they come to Jerusalem, and then what occurs? Well, what do we know about Herod? These magi from the Far East, they come to Jerusalem, and they say, we're here to worship the King of the Jews. Well, who's Herod? He's the king, apparently, at that time, of Judea. He believes, imagine this. Imagine you're Herod, and these people that look different, they have different dress, they have all this money, they've traveled a far way, they show up to your throne, and like, oh, we're here to worship the King of the Jews. He was troubled, it says. He was threatened by this. That what is going on here? I don't think you're the King of the Jews. You might, you know, you're Roman Empire. Yes, you're occupying the land. And you apparently right now are the king. You are the reigning ruler of this land. But we have come to worship the true King of the Jews. And this troubles him. And it also troubles all Jerusalem. And Jesus has a way of kind of unsettling and untroubling us. Even for many of us, he kind of unsettles us. And so what happens? Herod, what he does, so we have this natural revelation, the Magi, they see the stars, they see this, and then what happens is, okay, I got to get the scribes. Get the scriptures, get the people that really know the Bible, let's get them together. Where does it say the Messiah should be born? So now it's interesting, you have this natural revelation, and now they're looking to scripture. They're looking to, okay, where does the scripture say that the Messiah is to be born? And it's a quote, what do they say? It's right from Micah, and it's in Bethlehem. So it's interesting now, you have the wise men, they travel so far, they've had this natural revelation, and now they get scripture. And the scripture kind of draws them a little bit closer, doesn't it? It gets them more specific. They're kind of in the right area, they're in the right land area, but they're not exactly at the specific point where they want to be. They've left everything, and they're looking particularly for Jesus, and they find that in scripture. But what's interesting, Herod, he uses scripture, but he doesn't really care for scripture, because we heard an amazing sermon last week, didn't we, on Holy Innocence. We're kind of getting the prequel episode kind of out of order here, because you know what happens in Holy Innocence, that happens after this. But we know that Herod is using scripture. He does not want to worship Jesus. So that's what he's saying. He's deceiving them. He wants to destroy the king. He's threatened by this king. He's threatened by him. And so this is what he does. He looks to scripture, but he's using it to kind of find his location because he's threatened by this baby. He finds the signs that he's seeing with this arrival of the Magi unsettling, and he wants to destroy any threat to his reign and his rule because he believes he's the king. So this is what happens. And you know, I remember a couple months ago, I think Father Ken preached on Haggai on the shaking of the nations and bringing treasure. There's this verse in Haggai about the nations will be shaken. And I really think Jesus, as we think about Epiphany, and even here with Herod, that Jesus, as being the hope of the nations, as being the Lord of the nations, he kind of also unsettles us in a sense, doesn't he? He unsettles the nations. He kind of provokes us to a response that all of our idols that we have, we might leave them behind, kind of like the Magi, and worship him as the true King of the nations. And think of the Magnificat. Think of what Mary says in her amazing song. He, speaking of Christ, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and has exalted those of humble estate. You know, Jesus kind of unsettles the powerful. Herod here has all power. Now this humble baby is really unsettling and bringing down the mighty from their thrones and exalting those of humble estate. So we have this scene, then what happens? Well, the Magi leave. They leave from the throne room. They go to Bethlehem, and what occurs? Well, I'll read it for you. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it arose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So now we have finally, and it's hard to imagine, but imagine yourself, have you ever been on a very long journey like this? Like I remember I started in Chicago and I drove from Alberta to Chicago. That was a 24-hour drive. Two 12-hour days, but I had a car, okay? And if you've ever been on a very, very long journey, that like there's usually a purpose for what you're doing. So here they've been on such a long journey, and their whole purpose of their journey, interesting, is to worship. Their journey, the whole goal of their purpose is to worship, not the star. The star is a sign that points them to the true light. They're here to worship this baby in this poor home with Mary, Joseph. That is their goal. Their goal is to worship. And it's really interesting when you think about it. This is the first time that in the Christ incarnate that we have any recording of him being worshiped. And who is he being worshiped by? He's being worshiped by the nations, by the Magi. Interestingly, not by the Jewish people who he's come first to be for. He's being worshipped by the nations. And that is the whole goal, really, of why they've come, is to give him worship and praise. And it says they had great joy. And think about it. If you're on this long journey, you leave everything all that you've known, your family, you've left all of your comforts, and you finally see this, you know, and scholars think probably Jesus was 2 years old at this point, kind of a toddler, and they're there, and they see this toddler, and they kneel down, and they worship. And Mary, and you know, she's had some miraculous moments in her life. She's had quite a few interesting things with this boy already. She's beginning to ponder these things in her heart. What is going on? Is my son also the savior of all people, all nations, all people groups, all ethnicities, every corner of this earth? Is that who my child is? And what does that mean? Reflect on that for a moment. But this is what happens. They come and they worship. That is their goal. And then they give gifts. And the gifts they give, interesting, I'm sure you've, if I were to ask you, well, what do these gifts represent? You've probably learned this in Sunday school. The gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Out of their worship, they just can't help but they give gifts that were worth quite a bit. And this is what St. John Chrysostom says about the gifts. He says this, "For by gold the power of a king is signified, by frankincense the honor of God, by myrrh the burial of the body, and accordingly they offer him gold as king, frankincense as God, and myrrh as man." Okay. Gold for a king. Jesus is the king. He is the King of Kings. Remember in the offertory prayer, "Of your own we give it back to you." They're just, he created it all. He's created everything. He's created all the gold, all the frankincense, the trees that created the frankincense and the myrrh. He's created it for them, and they're just giving it back to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So they're saying Jesus is king. They're giving him gold. Frankincense. Frankincense is what's used for incense, for prayer, to God. Like that incense, like a priestly ministry. But it's saying that, yeah, that this is also, in a sense, God. That this frankincense can be offered to him because he is God. And then myrrh, interestingly, a bit more of a troubling gift. Often that was used in burial customs, also in anointing. And we know that when Jesus was buried in John 20, when he dies, how is he, what is being used at his burial? It's myrrh. Joseph of Arimathea uses myrrh. So we have this kind of, he's mortal, this kind of paradox. He's king, he's God, he's man. Gold, frankincense, myrrh. Neat gifts. And I remember seeing like a meme, you know, I see memes at Christmas time, and they were kind of making fun of the wise men for like, oh, these gifts were very impractical, you know, at a birth, you know, that, well, what do you need gold, frankincense, and myrrh for? But people forget, scholars, this was a lot of money, okay? These gifts, people speculate, was it worth close to 4 months' wages? Perhaps. And what do we know what happens? Later, Joseph's going to be warned in a dream to flee to go to Egypt, and many of the early church believed that these resources, the wealth that they were given from the Magi, helped their flight into Egypt to help kind of cover some of the expenses, if you will, for travel. So the gifts, they have this kind of profound, important kind of messianic promise, but also they provided a practical kind of just resource to a very poor family who is going to be kind of like a refugee leaving everything. And they have this money and they have these resources, and that's what they go from there to use. And you almost wonder, I kind of was speculating, wondering, these gifts are so special. I almost wonder, did Mary and Joseph save some of the gold, you know? Did they save some of the frankincense? Did they save some of the myrrh when Jesus was older? I don't know. I just don't know. I just kind of wonder about it because these were such significant gifts. Were they used later? But then what happens as the Magi are warned in a dream, they return home in a different way. They return home a different way. They're warned in a dream. They don't go back to Herod. They're not going to let, they kind of know. We're not going to let Herod know about this. They go back to the east in a different way, but they also go back changed. They're traveling back, seeing the Savior, seeing the Messiah. And you know the presentation of Jesus at the temple, you know Simeon and Anna. There's all these kind of neat stories of people that had this revelation when they're holding Christ, they're realizing they're seeing something so special beyond what other people could fully see. Other people probably just saw this toddler and thought, oh, you know, just another baby. But some who had the privilege of seeing Jesus face to face and seeing him at 2 years old, how many people would have been able to see that? They go home and they're changed. And like, this is the King of the Jews. This is the Messiah. The nations go home and continue to worship. And we see the first fruit of the nations here worshiping Christ here at Epiphany. And did you notice in Ephesians 3, again, Paul, think of what we've gone through. We've got Isaiah, we've had Matthew, even the Psalm. Then Paul kind of takes all the meaning, kind of does theology, doesn't he? Takes the epistles. He takes, like, okay, what does it mean? What did Christ really accomplish? And so much of Paul's writing is about the Jew and Gentile being one in Christ Jesus. The implications of the gospel, of who Jesus is, and now that all the nations, it was always the plan from Genesis, always the plan, that all the nations would be blessed through a seed, right? In Genesis chapter 15. And that seed is Christ. It was always meant to bless the nations. Jonah, go to Nineveh. That's not that is not the Jewish people. So we see God's heart for the nations all throughout the Old Testament. And then in Christ, and particularly at Epiphany with the Magi, we see the first fruits of that worship, of the nations coming to worship him. And this is what Paul says in Ephesians 3. He talks about this mystery. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Fellow heirs, members of the same body, the nations. The nations aren't second-class citizens in the gospel and the kingdom of God. No, we're actually grafted into the same body through the gospel, praise God. To the Jew first, indeed. And they can spend a lot of time talking about this, but the nations are brought in by God's grace through Jesus for all people. And the Magi were the first fruits of that, to see that. And they sought the unsearchable riches in Jesus. And you know what's interesting? Today, Sunday, if you think about it, around the world, the nations are worshiping. And we are part of the nations. You know. And actually, it was fun. When in Jerusalem, when Jesus ascends to heaven, and he says, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." We're the ends of the earth, right? we're not the center even of this story. We are at like the ends of the earth where we are here. Our people, our ancestors, but the gospel does go out to the nations, to all people. And we're part of that. And we too, like the Magi, come and we worship him today. So today the nations worship, and the nations have been saved and welcomed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the hope of the nations. And he saves the nations, and he triumphs over the plots of human government and power, just like Herod there. He saves the nations, and he triumphs over them. And we come in faith, and we bring our treasure. We're grateful for being grafted into his body. And you know, recently, I believe Father Creighton was here. Remember All Saints Sunday? It was a couple of months ago now. But he talked that passage in Revelation 7 of the vision of like the end of all the nations worshiping in the heavenly throne in the New Jerusalem. We see every nation, every tribe, every tongue, all people worshiping God. We see that vision in Revelation. So this is part of like a big end goal of God's mission. Is that all nations, no nations are excluded. And we do know that many Christians have not really lived into this passage because many in the name of Christ have excluded certain nations from participating and being fellow heirs of the gospel. And that's stuff we need to repent of, because we see that Christ is the hope of all the nations, and all nations are worshiping, and we participate in that today. We see that in Revelation 7. And then at the end of Matthew, this is the very beginning of Matthew. How does the Gospel of Matthew end? And a rhetorical question, so you know, if we're in Sunday school, maybe you could shout it out to me. But at the end of Matthew, how does it end? Jesus, he's risen from the dead, and he says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of" what? "All nations." Amen. He gives the commission. You are to go forth. You are to make disciples, not just for the Jew, but for all the nations. I'm here for everybody. I'm here for all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe everything that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you to the end of the age. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.